And so, Lord, thank you for truth. Thank you for light. Thank you for what we are studying, for the truth unfolding before us. I pray that you will bring forth your perfect purposes. I pray that you will open eyes and ears and hearts and minds to you. And we commit this to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in a bunch of different places today. If you want to find the first one, you're welcome to do so. We're going to be in the book of Malachi. It's very easy to find. Go to Matthew chapter 1 and turn left. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll find Malachi. We're going to be in chapter 3 to begin with. If you want to plan ahead, some people like to just live by faith and see where all this heads out. We're also going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, if you want to use your finger or somebody's finger beside you to mark the place in the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but those will be verses that we're turning to. And then we're going to be over in Luke's gospel, not necessarily in this order, but in Luke chapter 1 and John chapter 1. So real simple, Malachi, Isaiah, Luke 1, and John 1. And I think you'll see that this ties in. We are in our 25th session of We've Been Expecting You, Part 3, The Second Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to take us a long, long time to study the Second Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as we head to the book of Revelation. And so even in our 25th session of doing this, we're taking a sub-study of this and studying the stone prophecies in reference to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most people will not have any idea about the stone prophecies. I didn't have any kind of idea about this before I started studying it. For those of you who are reading along in the stone and the glory, we're in chapter 5, and this is entitled The One. And this is the first part of this. What we do focuses more and more on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ the closer that we come to Easter. So what we do today will set the table for next week. The lights will really cut on for a lot of people because we're going to see how Jesus answers. He makes a very specific answer in regard to where we're headed with this. We had to kind of set the table to get there. Once we get to what Jesus says next week, then we'll start headed towards Easter. And again, I think you'll be very, very pleased and proud with your Savior if you are saved, because it's just a wonderful, wonderful love story. And so we will begin with where we're headed with this over in the book of Malachi. I just want to note one thing in chapter 3, verse 1, because we're going to come to this verse in a little bit. Behold, God says, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Now notice it's a singular that God promises, and this is a future tense that he says. He doesn't identify who the messenger is going to be, but somebody God has is going to clear the way before him. If you want to go ahead and drop over to the end of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 4, 5, and 6. Now, this is the conclusion of the English Bible. The Hebrew Bible concludes with Chronicles, but this is the conclusion of the English Bible. And so these would be the last words that were written until, we'll see in just one moment. But look what God says with this. In chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb, or Sinai, Mount Sinai, for all Israel. Now, if you've been with us for a long time, and if not, you're welcome to go back and listen to the downloads if you want to. If you've been with us for a long time, you would understand this is the Mosaic Covenant. This is the law of Moses that God tells the Jewish people to obey. The Jewish people were under covenant obedience, or at least requirements for this. A lot of times they were very disobedient. Let me rephrase that. They were under covenant obligation. Let me change the phrasing of this. The Jewish people were under covenant obligation to keep the Mosaic Covenant, to keep the law of Moses. This would include the Day of Atonement. This would include the different sacrifices with the priests. This would include the Sabbath day. This would include the certain dietary rules and regulations to do. And so we have seen that God has said, if you do this, then I will bless you. If you do not do this, then I will curse you. We have seen that God even said, I will take you out of the land before even that I have brought you into. I will exile you and out you'll go. And so this ends by saying that, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. And then look at these last two verses, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to be a time where God judges the entire earth. It is mentioned many, many other times in Scripture before you come to Malachi. So in chapter 4, verse 4, you people, you Jewish people, you keep the law. And then God says, as a promise, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, I'm going to send to you the prophet Elijah. Now, some of you have read in your Bible, and you may remember. If not, you can go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 is when Elijah is taken to heaven by God. Elijah did not die a physical death. And so what a promise from God. Before all this stuff takes place, God is going to send Elijah the prophet. And that's no problem for God to do so. I don't know if we'll be able to do it this year. If you've ever been to a Jewish Passover, they set the chair. They set a chair for Elijah. So when you go to a Jewish Passover and they are looking for the Messiah to come, they have a chair set there, and it's called Elijah's chair. And the reason it's called Elijah's chair is because God has promised that he is going to send Elijah before the terrible coming, great day of the Lord. And look what he does with this. It says that he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So when Elijah comes, he's going to have a fruitful ministry. When Elijah comes, he's going to speak forth the word of God. The people will hear the word of God, respond to the word of God. God's going to use him in a very, very spectacular fashion. Now, that being said, look over to Luke chapter 1, and let's tie some of this together. And what we need to note with this is that it's 400 years, give or take, roughly speaking. English lit majors get to round off numbers. We do it on a regular basis. And so 400 years, give or take, from the time of Malachi's prophecy. And then there is nothing but spiritual darkness, so to speak. There's no more revelation of God. For 400 years, roughly speaking, a little over twice as long as the United States has been a nation. Again, I hate to do math in public. And it was a lot easier back when it was 1900s and something. And so 400 years from now would be what? Somebody help me. Y'all are as bad as I am. Never mind. We'll figure this out later. But I hate to do math in public. With the 1600, 1611. 1611. Wasn't that when the King James came out? Wow. 1611. Wow. Jamestown was, what, 1607? All right, somewhere around through there. And then, no more prophets of God. No more, thus says the Lord. No more God giving revelation to the Jewish people. They have everything that God wants them to have up to this point. And it is so comforting in the sense that it ends with a promise. Because God says, I have not forgotten you. I'm going to keep my word. I am going to send Elijah to you. And so if you didn't know, when you're reading Luke chapter 1, like we're getting ready to read this, you would think that this is just a matter of days or weeks. You wouldn't know that it's 400 years unless you just did a chronology of when everything is. And so look what takes place. Luke chapter 1, you can follow along. We'll start in verse 5. We won't do the whole chapter, but there are parts that are very important. Verses 5 through 7, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Just a little note before we move on to that. Herod was not of David's descendants. Herod had no right to sit on the throne. He did not sit on David's throne. He sat on the throne over the Jewish people. And so you have a usurper sitting there. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, and again, the Hebrew name would be Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and had a wife and the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And he had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, drop down, if you will. You can go back later and read the rest of this if you like, but drop back, if you will, and we'll start, or down, rather, we'll start in verse 13 and go through 17. But an angel said to him, to Zacharias, while he is doing his ministry in the temple, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Verse 15, what a kid to raise, right? This kid comes out filled with the Holy Spirit. I think other than Jesus, this is probably the easiest baby to raise. Our children did not have that hallmark to them. They got it from the mother's side of the family, this fallen nature stuff, and we'll move on to other things. But our children did not. I mean, our children weren't born filled with the Holy Spirit. Our children were born with the capacity to sin. By God's grace, they're walking with God. But John the Baptist, you talk about the sovereignty of God. You talk about election. You talk about God being in control of everything. This little embryo, and he's still a fallen creature. But he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while inside his mother's womb. And so look what else he says with this. Verse 16, he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Now if you mark your Bibles, verse 17 is extremely important to mark. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And then look what Gabriel does. He quotes Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now we need to note carefully what verse 17 says. It says in the spirit and the power of Elijah. It did not say that John the Baptist was Elijah. It didn't say that reincarnation took place. Here is one who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, I will not be as crass as to mention that UCLA got beat yesterday and they are out of the tournament, and that Betsy and I hope to go watch North Carolina and Duke play and advance in the tournament. It's one thing about having a cold, you have to sit down and just relax. So we hope to watch this afterwards. But have you seen this in newspapers? David beats Goliath. I've seen this 20, 30 times in my lifetime. David beats Goliath. And you know what they're talking about, right? They're talking about the team that was not supposed to win beat some team that was vastly superior to them. I don't know anybody, and of course, when you say this in the L.A. area, you have to be careful because you'll find somebody who does. But I don't know anybody who would get a sports headline that says, "David beats Goliath," and go, "Wow, this little Jewish kid took down the Philistine giant. Wow." Either they're getting the news real, real late, or, I mean, but we say things like this. All right, so with this, I mean, sometimes they'll make a reference to someone and say he's in this way or he's like this. And this is what this is. This is the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, if we had tons of time, we would back up and go through Elijah's ministry. Elijah ministered to the Jewish people when they were in covenant disobedience to God. He kept telling them, repent, get right with God. He had a strong power about him. What's interesting about this, Elijah performed a lot of miracles and John the Baptist did not. We don't have anything recorded where John the Baptist blamed a cold medicine. We don't have any kind of record where John the Baptist performed, did some kind of miraculous deed. Now he's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And look what it says with this, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. John the Baptist will come and speak to the Jewish people. He will be an Old Testament prophet. And so this is important. But even more along the lines with this, this is one who has a God-given capacity to be bringing God's word to these people at this particular time. And so this is a prophetic office of the word of God. Look what else follows since we're in Luke chapter 1. Verse 18 and following. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Verse 19. "It is not a good idea to rebuke an angel or question an angel, especially Gabriel. Now, if you want to on your own sometime, you can go to Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9, and you'll find Gabriel has been sent by God to go to Daniel to give him revelation regarding what was going to take place in the future. And so this same Gabriel is sent to Zacharias. Zacharias is informed that he is going to have a child somewhat like Abraham and Sarah later in life, unexpectedly. And Gabriel answers Zacharias' question about how should I know? "I am Gabriel," verse 19, "who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you and to bring you this good news. And behold," verse 20, "you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place." Look at this, verse 20. "Because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." So here's this educated man. He did not believe to receive the word of God. And so now he has 9 months of silent contemplation before him. In fact, verses 21 and 22, we might as well finish this a little bit. "When the people were waiting for Zacharias and wondering at his delay in the temple, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute." And so for 9 months, he did so. And then over, if you want to, in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, as the law had commanded, they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answers, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.'" And this will be John the Baptist, as far as how he's referred to generally, not John the Apostle. "His name shall be called John." Verse 61, "They said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who's called by that name.'" Verse 62 cracks me up. "They made signs to his father as to what they wanted him called." I had jaw surgery where they had to break my jaw as a birth defect. They had to break my jaw and they wired it up. They wired it up with 10 feet of wire, they told me. 10 feet of wire inside the mouth, so a lot of wire. It took about 30, 45 minutes for them to finally get the thing done when they finally, after the jaw surgery. But I had, for about 4 weeks or so, I was wired up. Couldn't say anything. And this was before all the modern technology stuff that I still don't understand. But I went into a car parts place. And I wrote this note and handed it to the clerk and said, "I have a broken jaw," which is what the surgery did. Surgery broke the jaw. "And so I've got a broken jaw. My mouth is wired shut. I can't speak. And I forgot what it was I need. It couldn't have been very, very high tech what I needed in a car parts shop, because I know pretty much how to cut it on and drive it and change the oil, but it might have been an oil filter or something. So I said, "I need this oil filter," and wrote it out. And so this guy looks at the note, and he sees that I can't speak. And he walks me over to aisle four and starts shouting in my ear, and I won't shout. He walks me over and says, "They're right over here." This guy, because I couldn't speak, he thought that I couldn't hear, and he "Come back to see us." The whole thing with us. It's been going on for a long time. Happened the same thing in John's father's life. And look at verse 62. "And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted them called." Must be related to the guy that I talked with in North Carolina. So instead of just asking, "His hearing is fine," because Zacharias can't speak, but his hearing is fine. So they made signs, what you wanted, to call him. Verse 63, and he asked for a tablet so he could smack him on the head, and he wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. Then verse 64, and at once his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God, and fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And then verse 67 is important to note. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. And so here is a prophecy of God. Here's a prophecy that God wants known. Zechariah had 9 months to contemplate what Gabriel had told him. And after he did and called the baby John, did what did take place. God fills him with the Holy Spirit. So now this is not just going to be, here's what Zacharias has been thinking for 9 months. This is going to be God giving the spiritual significance of what has just taken place. And so he prophesied and said, verse 68 and following, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, Davidic covenant reference. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, verse 72, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, Abrahamic covenant, to grant us, verse 74 and following, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so look what it says. In verse 76, but you, child, John the Baptist. Now, nobody called him John the Baptist till later. They just kind of picked up the name. They always called him John, but just a lot of times to keep him clear from John the Apostle. I mean, it gets really confusing sometimes when you're reading the Gospel of John, and you'll find John there, and you'll find John the Baptist. So John the Baptist. That's not what Zacharias. That was not what Zacharias and Elizabeth called their baby. They called him John. They didn't have any J the B monogram blankets for him. They just named him John with this, but everybody calls him John the Baptist. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And then look what it says, the latter part of verse 76. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now remember, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants people to know. And he quotes out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that you are going to be one who goes before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give this people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, and with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is some child. And so with this, if you will, over to Luke chapter 3. The reason the chapter is called the One is because over and over, certain people understand who the One is. So for John the Baptist, or Zechariah, this is the father of John the Baptist, he understands that his child is the One. His child is the One with a little O for one, the one that was prophesied back in Malachi. And you, child, you are going to be the one who goes as a forerunner before the Lord. Zacharias knew that John was the one. So in Luke chapter 3, John has grown up. Look what takes place. There's something very, very important that happens. In the 15th year, Luke chapter 3, verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Etruria, and Trachonitis and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, not Texas, a different Abilene at that time. Verse 2, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. And if you will, mark this phrase in your mind or in your Bibles, Luke chapter 3, the latter part of verse 2. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. The word of God came. This is not learned activity. This is the prophetic office of God. Now, I am not a prophet. I would love to have been a prophet, to actually open your mouth and speak the word of God. Now, I open my mouth and I speak the word of God as it relates to reading God's word. I am a biblicist. I am a diehard biblicist with this. I preach and teach out of the inspired word of God, but I am not an inspired teacher and preacher. The Old Testament prophets, the New Testament prophets, the apostles were the ones that God used to give his revelation with us. And so we teach the revelation of God as he has given it to us. But in Luke chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, so the son, John, in the way that it did to Isaiah, and the way that it did to Jeremiah, and the way that it did to Daniel and all the prophets. This is not learned behavior. This is a vessel that God has raised up to use. And so all the other time he studied, it's pretty much from the outside in. And now the word of God came to him, and it's from the inside out. Because he is a not only a designated forerunner, but he is one that is given this spiritual capacity that God has. And he's going to be used greatly by God. Now, it's at this point that we have to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to come back to Luke 3 in just 1 second. So you can either listen or turn there. Because there are going to be Old Testament prophecies about Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and following, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so back to Luke chapter 3, and let's tie in the verses here. Luke chapter 3, last part of verse 2, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, and look what follows, Isaiah 40, verses 3, 4, and 5. So the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and every hill be brought low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I don't even know if the word cool is appropriate, but how cool would it be if you were John the Baptist, to open up the scroll of Isaiah and read chapter 40. I mean, here is a word-for-word description of what it is that you are, what it is you're doing and what the result is going to be. Isaiah chapter 40 says you're going to be the forerunner. You're going to be the one that is used by God to prepare the Jewish people to receive their Messiah. The word of God came to John and it confirmed it to him. But even more importantly, well, let me, I can't help but camp out just 1 second. I don't think there would be many days that would go by that I would not read Isaiah chapter 40 if I were John the Baptist, wouldn't you? The first few verses. And this is like Cyrus, that God gave revelation to Isaiah by means of Isaiah before Cyrus's birth. And he doesn't name him by name, but he names him by what he's going to do, and even more so the purpose behind this. And so I would think that the book of Isaiah would be, if you were to ask John the Baptist, what's your favorite book? He'd probably say, oh, Malachi or Isaiah, because both of them talk about him. But even more important, you know about this? Beloved, if the forerunner's here, then the advent of the king, the advent of the Messiah is at hand. It's important about John the Baptist. It's even more important about the one of whom John the Baptist speaks. And so with this, Jesus will show up on the scene shortly after this. Or let me put it this way. It was necessary for Isaiah chapter 40, verses 2 through 4, to come about in order for the Messiah to come about. If you don't have the forerunner, you're not going to have the Messiah. So if you've got the forerunner and he's here, then stay tuned, nation of Israel. The Messiah is right at hand, and indeed he was. And we will wind up this way in John chapter 1 with a few verses that we need to track through. So if you will, John chapter 1, you can just listen or turn there. We're going to start in verse 19 and work our way through some things. But hopefully that as we do this, it'll start to make sense, the words that they use, the references that they quote. And so John the Baptist shows up. And I remind you, 400 years, no prophet of God was sent. 400 years, no additional revelation. 400 years of, quote, spiritual darkness. Now, they had the light of the Word of God. They just did not have any additional revelation at this time. And then this bombshell, John the Baptist, shows up. And he dresses in the same type of clothes as Elijah did. And he doesn't live in a palace. And he makes no kind of, he's not courteous to the king. He's not courteous to the government and to the religious people who will come out there who are hypocrites, who are playing a game with God. He calls them, "You brood of vipers, you pack of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming?" Not warm, fuzzy stuff will John the Baptist give. I mean, he gives them hard spiritual truth as they needed it, and yet God used him to turn the people back. But starting in John chapter 1, verse 19 and following, and this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And so if you've ever seen on the map where Jerusalem is, where Jericho is, John the Baptist was baptizing not far from where Jericho was. And so they start off with the question, "Who are you?" Now look at verse 20. "And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, 'I am not the Messiah.'" Might as well cut to the chase with us. "Are you the promised one?" "I am not the Christ." Okay, they asked him, "What then?" And look what they ask him, verse 21. "Are you Elijah?" Now you know why they would ask him that, right? Malachi chapter 4, God says, "I'm going to send Elijah before the coming terrible day of the Lord." And they said, "Are you Elijah?" John had a simple answer, "I am not." We don't have time to go where the next part is. You can track this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. They say, "Are you the prophet?" And there's a definite article. He doesn't say, "Are you a prophet?" He would have said, "Yeah, I am." "Are you the prophet?" When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, God promises he's going to raise up the prophet. And as we find out later, again, we're leaving out a lot with this, it's probably a reference to the Messiah is the strongest way to look at it. It's a reference to the Messiah who is going to reign eventually. He's going to be a prophet of God as well. But he's designated as the prophet in a Jewish sense. "Are you the prophet that they talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 who said would come?" And he said, "No." So they said to him, verse 22, sorry, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" All right, so here's John's testimony. He answers biblically. He says in verse 23, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet says." And he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And so when they ask, "Who are you?" he has a biblical answer to give them. Or you could word this way, that John knew that he himself was the one. He has no doubt at all that he is fulfilling what Isaiah 40 says must take place. So he answers in this way. Now, they weren't real thrilled about the answer, but we'll keep going with this. For 24 and the following, that he had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah, the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you one stands, whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These sayings took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And then look what happens. All of a sudden, verse 29, the next day he, John, saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, After me comes a man who is higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. Verse 32, And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, verse 33, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the one. And so you see the progression in this. And so with this, over to John chapter 3, our last section of Scripture. John chapter 3, starting verse 22. And we'll go down to verse 30. And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Verse 25, There arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. All this would be about the Mosaic covenant stuff, plus tradition that they had. Verse 26, He came to John and says, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from God. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah, the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Well, let's just put this differently. I'm not trying to get smart with this or anything. Hey, all things being equal, I guess it depends on the people involved, but would you rather be the bridegroom of a beautiful bride or the friend of the bridegroom? All things being equal, I would rather be the one that gets the bride, wouldn't you? All right, that's Jesus. John is the friend of the bridegroom. And so when the bride and the groom show up at their appointed times, the friend of the bridegrooms, they don't hang around, generally speaking, right? It just would not be fitting, would not be proper. And so the thing is, Jesus shows up and people are going to him, and John the Baptist's disciples come to him and say, you know what? He's baptizing and people are going to him. And John says, you know what? I'm a forerunner, and that's what I'm supposed to do. And I rejoice that this is taking place. This joy, this last part in verse 29, so this joy of mine has been made full. This is not jealousy on John the Baptist's part. This is recognizing that people are going to the Messiah, and John the Baptist has had a role in preparing the people to receive him. Now here's where we end, verse 30, and we'll pick up next week. He must increase, but I must decrease. And decrease John the Baptist did. And we'll pick up next week, and we'll finally start weaving this together with the person and the work of Jesus. And you're going to see them interact in Scripture. And so I look forward to this. I know we're stopping kind of halfway through this, but you're used to this by now, right? Yeah, we end with this. This isn't really one that tells us, in the sense of, kind of do this. But it is one that very much shows that God has been in control. For 400 years of silence before God spoke again, God picked up where he left off. The Word of God's true. The Word of God's coming about. The Word of God, every jot and tittle, Jesus says. In fact, the verse that we chose for coming inside the church, which you're outside in the foyer, or foyer, for those of you who have class, for the redneck lineage here, foyer is the best we can do. But if you come in here, you'll see where it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. Jesus says not one jot and tittle, not one little smallest part of the Hebrew alphabet is going to pass away until everything is fulfilled. We've been expecting you is the appropriate title. Not if you return, it's when you return, right? Big, big difference between this. One of two things is going to happen. He's either going to come back in our lifetime, whatever our lifetime, your lifetime, my lifetime is, he's either going to come back in our lifetime, or we are going to leave this earth. Now, if we leave this earth, we have two options and two options only available to us. We are either going to be with him eternally or we are going to be without him eternally. If we are going to be with him eternally, then that is in heaven. If we are going to be without him, then you will be without him in hell. There is no one who comes to the Father except through the finished blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not good works that you've done, not some kind of sacrifices that you have done on your own. We have all fallen short. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise be to God, it is available to you. Salvation is available through the free gift of the finished work of Jesus Christ. To live the life that you could not live, to bring about the death that you could not die, to bring about the righteousness that you did not have, to take you from death to spiritual life if you will believe him, receive him, repent of your sins. And so if you want to talk to somebody about that, we would be glad to talk with you. And so if you want to pray with someone, we're just off to the side, we're not going to embarrass you, then we'll be glad to have that. And in the same way, if you've got just some issue of the heart, if you're saved and you know that you're saved, you just have something you just want to unburden yourself with. And sometimes it's great just to have people pray with you about something on your heart. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for promises that are true. Thank you in the midst of spiritual darkness, you give spiritual light. Thank you in the midst of a world that does not know you, and for all of us who are at one time in our life destined for hell, for those of us who are saved or will be saved, that you rescued us as any lost lamb would be in perishing conditions, about to be destroyed by an enemy. Lord, you saved us for those of us who are saved by your grace. And so, Lord, I pray as we come to Easter and as we see Jesus in a hopefully a more complete fashion, that we will worship in spirit and truth. I pray for those who are on the outside of God's grace that they'll come to an understanding of their lostness and embrace the forgiven offer of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the various ones under financial struggles, under marital struggles. I pray for the ones who have children who have walked away from you. I pray for the ones who are worried in a sense about the future, that you'll undergird as you see fit and build them up accordingly. Lord, thank you for this church body. Thank you for letting us meet today. We commit this to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.